Amen. Why don't we stand? Stretch your legs. We'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause this morning to thank you, first of all, for thy rich grace that we have experienced in our lives, that has called us out of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. This morning we thank you for that grace that has been working in our hearts and lives. Father, we ask you that you would continue this work in and through us for thy glory. We pray that especially at this time you open your word to us. Through this little few thoughts that we've gathered here, we pray that your name would be exalted and you would encourage us and stir our hearts to serve you, Lord, to worship you and to walk with you in a manner that is pleasing to your name. We just ask your blessing upon our time here together. Minister to our hearts. We are so dependent upon you, Father, to reveal your word to us and even, Lord, to open our hearts to receive your word. I pray against any spirit, anything that would be hindering your word from going forward this morning. In my own life, Father, and in each of our lives, we pray that there would be freedom in our midst, freedom for the word of God to go forward, to take root in our hearts, that it might bring forth a hundredfold for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for your singing this morning. It was an encouragement to me and encouraged my time here so far. Trust will be encouraged as we look into God's Word. I don't feel like this is so much a message as more or less just a teaching and some thoughts, like a Bible study maybe. So if you'll, maybe we'll have your participation at the end if you have some thoughts to add. But why don't you turn to Psalm 23 and we'll continue our study there. I think I'm going to go ahead and just read the whole Psalm, all six verses, and I have a few thoughts from what we considered last time, before we go ahead with thoughts for today. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Who remembers what we looked at last time? Well, maybe we should go over that again. Does anyone remember where we're at? We're in verse 3. We looked at, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. The last time. Today we want to look at the rest of that phrase. For His name's sake. I was thinking about doing it all the last time, and then when I started looking at this little phrase this morning and looking at the scriptures, I was kind of overwhelmed with way more than we could share three or four messages on this phrase itself. Just a few thoughts of what we had considered last time. It says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. We had considered the fact that we are being led by something or someone in our life. Or we are being driven. We're either being led or driven by something or someone in our lives that has that influence in our lives. Maybe it's even something that we're struggling with. Maybe it's even sin or a certain passion or certain thing that we're struggling with. Maybe that is what's driving us in our life. And God forbid that that would be the case. But we looked at that. We looked at the importance of a shepherd on a physical sheepfold, how important it is for a shepherd to lead those sheep. We looked at the fact that this is not necessarily a compliment to us, for we are likened by God to sheep. But we looked at the fact that sheep are not very smart animals by nature.
And if they're left to themselves, they will wander and get lost, and they won't be the true prime example of a good sheep, so to speak. So we also considered that much is told. I'm not a shepherd, a physical shepherd. I don't know that much about sheep. But from my reading, I've understood that a lot, if you're a shepherd, you can see another shepherd's sheep and you can tell a lot by those sheep, what kind of a shepherd that is. And so David here is making his boast in the Lord, his shepherd. And as he's going through and telling us some of the things that God has done for him in his life, some of the realities of God's working in his life, he kind of comes to the end of verse 3 here. And as we'll see in the next session or the next phrase we consider, there's kind of a change takes place. This is right in the middle of the psalm. But in verse 4, it starts on a little bit different tone that we'll consider next time. But it seems like in the light of what we consider, David was boasting in a sense, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." In other words, "I will never lack." We could translate that in a more literal translation. "I will never lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." And we looked at some of these different experiences that we could see in David's life that he could have been relating to. And then he says, after he restores my soul, even after his sin with Bathsheba, the different couple sins he fell into, even after he restores my soul, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. And then he ends all that with this little phrase, "for his name's sake." I have a few thoughts kind of before we consider this some more, just some thoughts I've contemplated in the light of this. You know, there are two powers in the universe. There are more than that, but there are two main powers in the universe. There's God and all that he represents. And then there's the power of darkness. And anything that is not the power of God falls under the umbrella of the power of darkness. When you look at the two kingdoms. To these two powers, either one or the other, goes all of the glory for the choices that we make. I don't know if you've considered that, but to one of these two powers, either the power of darkness, Satan and his kingdom, or to God and his kingdom, the ruling power, the sovereign powers we heard this morning, to one of those powers goes the glory of every choice you make as you go through life. There's not many different categories. Ultimately, it comes under those two categories. That's the final end. I mean, under Satan's kingdom, we have ourselves, our own glory. We have the glory of this world and pleasing men. And we have all those different things. But ultimately, if it's not glorifying God, then it's bringing glory to another power. I've shared before that in eternity past, there was only one will. And there was only one sovereign or one power ruling. Then after the angels fell, there were two. There were two wills that came into being. And all through after the creation of man, we see there's still just two wills. There are two kingdoms that are reigning. And either we're aligned with one of those two kingdoms. And our will is in line with the will of God or is in the power of darkness. And we also know that in eternity future, there again will just be one will. There will only be one power. So for a time here, there are two in our lives. As we go through this world, there are two different powers reigning or ruling that we are either attributing glory to or benefiting or helping along or bringing glory to. If we allow the grace of God to fill our lives, in Christ to live out his life through us, or to lead us in the paths of righteousness, his name will receive the glory. But if any other power is controlling our decisions, including my own will, my own desire for recognition, or myself, God will receive no glory from me in that state. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of putting it black and white. It's either every decision I make is bringing glory to God or is benefiting the powers of darkness. Just a little example for you to consider. Jesus said in John 3 that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We looked at this a little this past Wednesday evening when we looked at original sin, or what we call the fall of man. That a sinner, when that there's that power is seated on the throne of his heart. And so there's no way a person can bring glory to God. Actually, Mose and I were probably discussing this afterward more. But there's no way a person can bring glory to God until the power of sin is rendered powerless in his life, or is dethroned, so to speak, in the power of Christ, or Christ reigns in his heart. It doesn't matter how spiritual he looks or how religious he is. That person, even if he's a preacher, even if he's a very religious person, God cannot receive glory from his life until he is born again. And it's God's power working through him. As long as this person is, even if everything looks good, as long as the power of sin has not been dethroned and he's been born again by the power of God, then he cannot bring glory to God, because the source of the power receives the glory in our lives. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees, they could not please God. They didn't recognize their sin. And the publican that came into the temple and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," found more grace in God's sight than the publicans and the sinners. Than the scribes and the Pharisees, who after John chapter 9, they asked Jesus, "So do you say that we are blind also?" And Jesus said, "Because you say you have no sin, you are blind." So that was the problem. That has been the problem. That's how Isaiah could write that all our most righteous works are filthy rags in the eyes of God. There is no way to please him unless the power of sin is dethroned or dealt with. And we praise God that Jesus Christ did that. And then there's another power in us. It doesn't matter if this man does many good things, or the scribes and the Pharisees, they probably did some good things and said, "Oh, praise God." You know, when people complimented them, give God the glory. Praise God. That doesn't matter what you say. But ultimately, the power that is producing this in your life receives the glory. And if it's not the grace of God, then he doesn't receive the glory. Remember this as we go through life on a day-to-day basis. Whichever power is governing our choices, that power receives the glory. Just a little thought there. For his name's sake. Now, we want to look briefly here at God's name. In Scripture, God's name represents all that he is. His attributes, his glory, his purposes, and his authority. And let's look at Exodus 33. Just to consider that a little bit. Because it says in this phrase that he's leading me in the paths of righteousness, David says, for his name's sake. And we're going to look at what God's name represents. And I was quite amazed at how clear through the Bible here God's name is spoken of. I never noticed it. I encourage you to mark it in your Bible as you're reading through. Now, as you read it, you say, like here in Exodus 33, verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee." Moses said to God, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Moses said to God, he said, "Show me your glory." This was a longing in his heart that he only was allowed that privilege because of his relationship with God. And God had just told him, "You found grace in my sight," in verse 17. And immediately Moses says, "Show me your glory." He had a desire to see God's glory. And God said, this is what I will do. I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim to you the name of the Lord. Do you ever think of that? But what this is, this God is saying here, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. For him to proclaim the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord represents all that he is, his attributes, his glory, his purposes, and his authority. So Moses asked to see his glory, and God said, I will just proclaim my name before you. In a sense, that's what's been happening as we look at his attributes. We've just been proclaiming his name. And so we saw that, we see God in the different attributes that he is as we just look at his attributes. That's what we're doing. We're just proclaiming his name. But it's really interesting to me that that's what God said to him. And every time we see the name of the Lord, it means God and all that he represents, all of his attributes, all of his glory, his purposes, and his authority. It's an interesting thought. Let's turn over to right the next page in my Bible, chapter 34. Here's when it happened. Starting in verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So to us, that sounds strange. Why did God, how did he stand there and proclaim the name of the Lord? I don't know that he did it physically or verbally, but his presence, I think, is like the angels in, or the seraphims. When Isaiah caught a glimpse of God in Isaiah 6, these seraphims were holy creatures. They had six wings. Two they were flying, two they covered their feet, and two they covered their face, saying, holy, holy, holy. So just in his presence, being in the presence of God, I think his very presence proclaims his name. I don't know how to describe it. But that is what happened. That is how God showed, that is how he showed him his glory. In verse 6 it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. But that is what God... So when we see his name in Scripture, it represents all that he is. Now, if you see my name... It does, in some ways it represents what I am. You have a picture when you think of me or my name, where you think of some of my attributes that are things that come out of my life. And that's how it is to some extent, but it's way much more so with the Lord. As we consider and as we see his name, that's why it's been interesting for me to just study his name. Even Jehovah. I think I can't help but think of in Genesis when Abraham took Isaac up to the mount to sacrifice him. What did he call that mount? Or what did after the Lord provided the ram? Does anyone know, Brother Joe? Yes, Jehovah Jireh. And so there again, it was the name of the Lord. The Lord will provide. And that was a type of him providing us a sacrifice. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. For another example of this here. I just want to establish this in your heart. So when we see that in Scripture, that the Lord's name or the name of the Lord, and it's the Scriptures are full of it. Well, it means more than just any name. It means it represents God and all that he is. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So here again, it's not like God has one name, God or Jehovah, but his name represents all that he is. Here it says his name is Wonderful, is Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, and plus many others as we see him through the Scriptures. And these here are all the places, these are the positions, that's not quite the word I'm looking for, that God desires to fill in our lives. He desires to be this to us, even as we consider his attributes and these names. Now in John chapter 17, there's an interesting, you know, this isn't just my reasoning. This was what Jesus said. John 17 verse 6. Let's read this. This was his high priestly prayer, is called, and he's praying here. But as he's praying, he says to God, he says, I have manifested thy name. Jesus says, I have manifested your name. He's praying to God. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. When Jesus manifested God's name, did he just say, you know, Jehovah? Was that it? But didn't he show to his disciples God, in a sense? So in this, he says, I've manifested thy name. He's meaning, I've shown my disciples who you are. Your attributes, your purposes, your authority, your will. That's what I have done. Verse 26 of the same chapter says, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. That's an interesting thought. What are we doing? Sometimes, you know, this is very practical, but what are we declaring to the world? I mean, in the names of God, we have salvation. I mean, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, or the Lord has provided. He has provided a Savior. But Jesus says, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. And the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be that the love, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, let's take a little twist here, and you don't, I've got a number of scriptures here to look at. I'll just read some of them here. God is very jealous for his name. You don't have to turn here. Exodus 34:14 says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. His name is jealous too. But he is a jealous God. And this is amazing to me. In Leviticus, the laws really laid down here. Leviticus chapter 20 verse 3 says, and I will set my face against the man, and will cut him off from him among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. So when God set the sanctuary, we're not going to look at some of those references so much, but when God set the sanctuary, his name was upon the sanctuary. And that represented God. And when that was profaned, God was very, very zealous for his glory, that no one would profane his name. And then in the temple, in the prayer, Solomon's prayer, I looked through there several times, he makes mention to God putting his name on this temple, on this place. And so it's interesting to consider that in the Old Covenant, his name was at the temple of Jerusalem. At one place it says his name was on Jerusalem. He said, I will never take my name from there, or something. So that signified or symbolized God's presence. His name was upon the sanctuary. His name was upon the temple. Again, in Leviticus 22:2, it tells us, speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in these things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. So we see clear in the Old Testament, God is laying a clear foundation, and through the law of the holy requirements in his holiness, showing men their need of Christ. Again, in Leviticus 24:16, I'll just read it here. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. No grace for that. There was in the Old Covenant, you blaspheme God's name, you were cut off. You were to be cut off. So I just want to establish that in your hearts. God was very jealous of his name. Always has and always will be. Always has been very jealous for his name. It makes it kind of sobering when we say when we say we are Christians, we're Christ-like, doesn't it? We represent Him. We represent His name too as well. Just like the children of Israel as a nation represented God's name or God to the nations around them, which eventually God he totally uprooted them and sent them to Babylon and took their nation away. And if you read through the prophets, I didn't have time to bring all these scriptures, but if you read through the prophets, he says, for my name's sake, I did this. Because you profaned my name, I took you away to Babylon. And because you profaned my name, you had no respect for me, my name. He's very jealous of his name. So he wasn't going to allow the children of Israel to worship idols and continue to bless them in the light of all the nations around them. But rather, he dealt with them very severely. Deuteronomy 5:11 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, I don't know if you considered this, but the number one focus an intent of God is to glorify Himself. Do you ever consider that? That sounds almost selfish, but that is God's number one intent. That is why He created the world. That is why He redeemed man. But His number one desire, His number one goal is to glorify Himself. And He's perfectly right in that. He's absolutely right in doing that because it is the best for heaven and earth that God is glorified. That is the best. This is why heaven and earth exist, to glorify God. He created the beings in heaven to glorify Him. And then He created man to glorify Him. He created him in His image. Man fell and He redeemed him to glorify Himself. That is the will of God that has threaded through all the time of the time that we have. What I'm saying, even in eternity past, His will was to glorify Himself. Through this time, where after He's created man and we're living in this day, His will is still that He be glorified. And in eternity future, His will still be that He is glorified. And He will glorify Himself. What a blessing. That's exciting. Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you ever think of that so much, what do the beings in heaven do? What do they do day and night? They worship and glorify God. It is His will that is what happens. And when we pray that prayer, we're praying that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And His will is His own worship. Don't ever doubt it. That is why we were created. That is why you and I were created, to glorify God. That is why we were recreated in Christ Jesus, so our lives might be in glory to Him. Because that's why I laid the foundation in the beginning. We were recreated in Christ because it was absolutely impossible to bring glory to God in a fallen state. There was no way we as sinners under the power of sin could bring glory to Him. That's why Christ came and dethroned that power and gives the power, His power in our lives, that the will of God might reign in our hearts and He might be glorified. This is what we were created for, and we will only find complete satisfaction and content in life when this is realized and experienced in our lives. A life lived for the glory of God. Jesus says, I came not to do my own will, but the will of my Father. We at our missions weekend, and I don't want to take away from that, we looked at the verse that says, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. I've changed my mind a little bit. He did come to do that, but that wasn't His ultimate purpose. His purpose was to glorify the Father. And that we, receiving life through Him, eternal life, could bring glory to the Father. I mean, it's all tied together. But that was an interesting thought for me. In John 17, let's go back and read a few verses there. Starting in verse 1, John 17. We see this as the passion on the heart of Jesus. I honestly hadn't considered it as much till I studied this this weekend. But John 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Wow, what a passion. This is coming from his heart. This is his first thing from his lips in prayer. He says, glorify me that I might glorify you. As thou hast, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have glorified thee on the earth, Jesus says. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Makes it sound like that's what he came to do, doesn't it? He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished what you sent me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. But notice that in verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I believe this is the purpose he came. The number one purpose was so God could receive glory. Ultimately from his life, and then him living out his life through us, and him bringing us grace and salvation, that we could bring him glory. John 13, chapter 13, back a few chapters. There's a couple of verses here I didn't consider a lot, but it was interesting to me. I'm not going to say a lot about them, just touch on them here. Maybe you can meditate on them and share your thoughts with me later. John 13, verse 31 says, Therefore, when he was gone out, this was after Judas left the room, Judas Iscariot left the room on the Last Supper. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. It's a whole bunch of glorifying in those two verses. But it's interesting to consider that immediately after Judas left the room, Jesus says, Now is the Son of Man glorified. The only way that God could receive glory from our lives, you and I, we looked at the fall of man, and I appreciated what was brought out. It was asked, you know, how far did we fall? And someone said, we fell far enough that it took Jesus Christ to save us, to redeem us, to reconcile us back to the Father. That's how far we fell. And the only way, the absolute only way that God could receive glory from our lives was for Christ to die on the cross, that the power of sin could be rendered powerless in our lives, and that we should not serve sin. It's interesting to look at different ones. Different of the saints or the prophets' lives, and see their zeal and passion for God's glory. I think especially of Moses. We're not going to look at that, but different times he said to God, God wanted to destroy the people, and he said, what will the Egyptians say? What will the other nations say if you do this? He says, consider your great name and, you know, have respect to your name and don't do this. He pled with him on those basis, and God heard him. That's amazing. Joshua 7, Joshua said, after the sin of Achan, and the children of Israel were defeated there in that battle for Ai. Joshua rent his clothes in verse 6 of chapter 7. And then verse 7, Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we would have been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it. Listen what he's coming to God on these bases. He said, all the inhabitants of the of Canaan will hear how we were defeated, and they shall surround us or environ us, and they will cut off our name from the earth. And then he says, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So if this happens, how will your name look to these nations? It's an amazing plea in the grounds that he used there for to plea for the cause of God's name. It was for his glory he was appealing to or pleading to. God wants to bring us to the place where this is all that we live for, his glory, and then pour his grace upon our lives and to make our lives a testimony to this world for his name's sake. And you're thinking, man, why'd you have to go through all this? But I want us to establish deeply in our hearts, this is God's desire to glorify his name. His name must be glorified. And it's his desire to do it in your life, in my life. It's his desire. You and I have not experienced the grace that is available for us through Jesus Christ. The power, the divine influence upon our lives that raises us above the power of sin so we can be a vibrant, living testimony of God's glory in this life. This is the highest calling in the universe, to glorify his great name and to live for his name's sake. Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the true, the only light, Son of righteousness, arise, triumph o'er the shadows of night. Day spring from on high, be near, day star in my heart, appear. Dark and cheerless is the morn, if thy life is hid from me, joyless is the day's return, till thy mercy's beams I see. Till they inward light impart, warmth and gladness to my heart. Visit then this soul of mine, pierce the gloom of sin and grief. Fill me, radiant sun divine, scatter all my unbelief. More and more thyself display, shining to the perfect day. Now, as we've considered this as the highest calling in the universe, lest you should think that God is asking you to take it upon yourself to glorify his name in your own strength. Because remember what I said in the beginning, the power that performs it in our lives receives the glory. God has taken it upon himself to glorify his name. See, that's what he was doing in eternity past. He was glorifying himself. That's what he will do for eternity future. He will glorify himself. In the meantime, in this age of time, he hasn't ceased to do that. God is still glorifying himself. He's looking for vessels to use and to fill with his grace. But he's wanting to flow through our lives. It's not so much us doing it as allowing him to do it through us. A surrendered heart. 1 Corinthians 6:20. So it might not be near as much of an effort on your part of striving to glorify God as it might be just resting and letting go so that God can glorify his name in your life and through your life. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And then in 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite verses here, is 2 Corinthians 4. Let's turn to there and read a few verses. God is doing this. He's wanting to do this in our lives, in the church here, in this community. He's wanting to glorify his name. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness..." This wasn't when he created heaven and earth. Or when he created the earth, he commanded the light to shine out of darkness, says, "hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." It says, how did he do that? It says, in the face of Jesus Christ. God who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined, Paul's writing, in our hearts. He hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. An amazing thought. But as you study that and consider that, God has shined in our hearts through the person of Jesus Christ. His presence in our lives is bringing forth the knowledge of the glory of God. And then verse 7 immediately says, but we have this treasure, speaking of Jesus Christ, eternal life within us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's saying what he has done. In the face of Jesus Christ, he's giving us the knowledge of the glory of God. And this would be a good discipline for a Bible reading for any of you. But as you look, I encourage you, when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, look at it as the absolute image of God. If you ever wonder what God would be in the flesh, it's Jesus Christ. And as we look at his life, we have the knowledge of the glory of God. But we have it in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I want to step back here a little bit and look. The children of Israel, in 2 Samuel, there's a verse. We're doing quite a bit of jumping around here, so bear with me. But in 2 Samuel, like I said, it's a little more of a Bible study here. It's not so much a message. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We want to look at this a little bit from history and see God's heart was always to have a people to glorify his name, to bring glory to his name. 2 Samuel 7, verse 22 says, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Maybe I wrote down the wrong reference there. 2 Samuel 7:22. Yeah, no, I wanted that. Okay, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Verse 23. In what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself. And he makes mention of this in Deuteronomy 2. But he said, I redeemed you not because you were a special people, but I set my love upon you because I wanted a people for myself. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. That was God's heart. We see his heart coming out. His heart was to have a nation that was his people. It says for to make him a great name, and to do for you great things and terrible. See, because as we represent him, and this is what David's saying in Psalm 23, he says all the things that he has done, and he says he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? He says, for his name's sake. That is the purpose, that God desires to lead us into paths of righteousness, into the other blessings we considered here earlier in Psalms, and in the rest, in Psalm 23. This is the purpose. God desires to set his love upon you and upon our lives, to set us apart to be a people for his name, because we represent his name. God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, and he kept them in the wilderness in such a way that no man could take the glory for it. If you look at and you follow them, many things happen that it happened in such a way that you just stand and wonder and give God the glory. There was no way a man could do it. And that is how it is with salvation. When we come to grips, as we discussed this week, and how far we had fallen, how vast the gulf between man and God, we say, it's impossible. And for someone to think that I can somehow reconcile myself to God by the works I do, it's blasphemy. But when you look at that, and the more of a picture we get of our fallen state, the more we appreciate the grace of God and his greatness, what he has done. But he did we had fallen so far, it was impossible. There was no other way for us to be reconciled. No man can take glory for salvation. The Bible, as we look at it, is the story of how God has glorified His great name. From beginning to the end, we see the story of how God has glorified His name. That is what we see threaded throughout the whole Bible. I can't help but think of the blind man in John chapter 9. The disciples asked Jesus, they said, why was this man born blind? Who sinned? Said someone had to sin, either him, his parents, or who sinned? Jesus says, it was none of that. He says, he was born blind so that my glory could be manifested. My power could come out. And people would give God the power and the glory. People would give God the glory that he deserves. That's why he was born blind. How about you? Questions comes back to you. This is why God has saved you. This is why God wants to fill your life with his grace and cause his face to shine upon our lives, to make us fruitful in all that we do. This is why. It's not a health and wealth gospel. I'm not saying you get rich and have a lot of money and never be sick. But his grace is sufficient, whether rich or poor, that we can present ourselves in a way that is pleasing to God and brings him glory. His grace is sufficient in all those circumstances to glorify his name. In John chapter 15, let's look here in verse 8. Jesus said these words. He said, herein is my Father glorified. We just looked at this was God's desire, his will in our lives. Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now I want to back up to verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. I think of a verse also in John 6 maybe. They came to him and asked him, what should we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus says, believe on the name of him whom God has sent or something. In other words, believe on me. That's the works of God. That is the way we can glorify God. Excuse me, I'm sorry. But you know, it can be an overwhelming thing, and I don't want to leave it in your lap for you to try to glorify God in your strength. What it takes will be a surrendered life where Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. And God is having his will and his way in every area of your life. As we live that way, Romans 8 calls it a life that is walking after the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. God is able. And just, I can't help but show you this verse to prove how able God is and how bound determined he is to be glorified. And rightly so, because he deserves it. I'll just read this verse to you in Exodus 9. God is speaking. In very deed, for this cause, he's speaking about Pharaoh. Let me back up a little. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they might serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. I want to back up just a second, and I know Jeremy did touch on this a little at missions, but at this time, Egypt was a world power. Egypt ruled the world. They were the world power at this time. And whatever happened to Egypt affected the rest of the world. And God, this is the setting that this is in. They were world power, and God said in verse 15, for now I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And then in verse 16 he says, and in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up. He's talking to Pharaoh. For to show in thee my power. Wow. And that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. God said, that's why I raised you up, Pharaoh. My name will be glorified. I've raised you up. I've hardened your heart with this purpose, to glorify my name. This was world power. Can you imagine how the news went out? It was 40 years later when the two spies came to Rahab. They were still talking about what had happened 40 years before. They said, we know what happened, how God dried up the Red Sea and brought you safely through. And the whole Egyptian army was destroyed. They were the world power at that time. He made a clear statement to the world. God said, I will be glorified. This was David's testimony in Psalm 23. It says, you're doing all these things for your name's sake. I'm enjoying these blessings for your glory. He's recognizing that when he says that. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the Psalms are full of that concept. Actually, in chapter 25, it says here, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. And it just over and over, we see them making that plea to the Lord. For your name's sake, for your glory, do this. Well, I'll share a few thoughts with you here. Matthew 21, I can't help but share this in the light of the thoughts I've had here. Matthew 21, some of you have heard this, but let's turn there. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you will find an ass tied in a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And we see that we know how the story went. That donkey, it wasn't worth too much. And if you look at that in its day, that little shaggy donkey, probably unkept, never before a man had rode it, it wasn't worth too much money. But that was a pretty glorious day for the donkey. He got this, the people were making quite the ado, laying out the palm leaves and shouting. And I pictured on both sides of coming alongside. Can you imagine if this little donkey thought in his mind, he said, they're doing this for me. Can you imagine? But that's how we are sometimes. Sometimes we're a little bit too much like the donkey. But can you imagine how distorted his view would have been for the donkey to think, they're doing all this for me, shaggy little donkey. After Jesus got off, he went back to probably where he came from and probably never was heard of again. But that's how it is in our lives. If any good thing comes from our lives, it's because Christ did it. Let's not take the glory to ourselves. There's nothing good there that we have to boast of. I want to close with Colossians 3 here, verse 17. I think of this verse a lot. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Hallelujah. May he receive the glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'd like to have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bow before you. Our hearts are touched at your goodness. For Lord, the gulf between us and yourself was so vast. And yet you loved us so much. You showed us how much you really loved us by giving us Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for your salvation, your redemption in our hearts and lives. And Father, we just repent before you for the times we have lived such a shallow Christian life. We fell so far below living a life for thy glory and thy purpose and thy will in our hearts. That is our desire even now as we bow here, Father. I pray you continue working in my heart and each of our hearts and raise our standard. Give us a vision, Father, for living a life that is holy and solely for thy glory and thy purposes in life. Too many times, Father, we would be like that little donkey. We would think that we have accomplished some great thing, But it's only because you have done it through us. If any good thing comes from our lives. So we ask that you continue to glorify your name in our hearts, in this congregation, and in the community. May your purposes go forward, and may your name be lifted up, that all men might behold you and give to you the worship and the praise that you deserve. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.